Today we've come to Acts chapter 14. I'm going to ask if you would turn there as we've gathered together. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we've come to what's commonly known as Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, his first missionary journey. And in his first missionary journey, he starts from a very large metropolitan area in the Roman Empire. The name of that place is Antioch. Now, confusingly, in our passage, there are two Antiochs. So he starts and he ends at the big one. And then as he's on his journey, he goes to a smaller Antioch called Antioch of Pisidia or Pisidian Antioch. Chapter 13 is the first half of that journey. And chapter 14 is the second half of that journey. And so as you are turning to Acts chapter 14, the first thing I'd like to point out to you before we read it is just at the very end of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter there in verse 27, it says, "They came and they gathered the church together and they reported what God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." That's a great summary of chapters 13 and 14. That chapters 13 and 14, so what they did is they came back and reported what happened in chapters 13 and 14. And what that was is that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so that's really the topic that I'm going to talk about in the sermon and the topic I'd like you to have in your mind as I read through Acts chapter 14 at this point. So let's look and see how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And they so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse, and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man, without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian tongue, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Moreover, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And there we end the reading of God's word. All right, as you went through that, what I'd like to bring out, what I'd like to highlight for you today is three things, okay? So you'll remember as you look at that last verse says that the door of faith was open to the Gentiles, okay? So what I want to, so what is it that they reported? How was the door of faith open to the Gentiles? Number one, because the gospel was preached. Pretty basic, pretty straightforward, but there it was in the text, right? So because the gospel was preached. And when the door of faith is opened to the Gentiles, then the messengers of that gospel were authenticated. That's what that miracle was about in the middle, where this man was healed, right? So that and we'll get into that, but these messengers are the messengers of God. That's what that healing was saying. And then lastly, as the door of faith is open to the Gentiles, is there just like a crusade? You know, a crusade comes into town and then there's preaching and then we just leave. Okay, you guys accepted Jesus, go off. No, that's not what they did, is it? What they did was they formed a church. They appointed elders. And when they came back to Antioch, what did they do? They got the church together and they said, here's the glory of God that's been happening on this missions trip, right? So that as the door of faith is open to the Gentiles, these brothers who are there are working in the midst of the church and calling the church to gather together. All right, so with those three, that kind of where we're going to go here, let's start with the first one. The first one is that the gospel has been preached, right? So in my outline, if you're a note taker kind of person, that's the beginning of verse 3, verses 4 through 7, verses 14 through 18. In verse 3, okay, this gospel has been preached. How was it preached? It says that Paul was bold as he was preaching the gospel. You hear over and over, even already in this first journey, that he's been opposed. He goes into the synagogue, and the people who ought to be receiving the message about Jesus, because they had received the scriptures who'd been prophesying about Jesus, as he came in and told them about Jesus, some of them rejoiced and experienced in their experience, and some of them did what? They were envious, we saw last time. They were hateful. You even saw in this passage that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And yet, in that context, he, in the strength of the Lord, he was bold and spoke to them, right? All right, so let's look at some of what they said in their midst, or that they did in their midst. The first thing is what they did. So if you look at verse 14, so they're going to be sacrificed. You remember they healed this man, and as they healed this man, then the people start to sacrifice to them, right? Saying that they're gods. Now, what is all that about? Well, in Greek mythology, these are Greek gods that are listed here, Zeus and Hermes. Zeus and Hermes had come to visit people. And as they'd come to visit people, people just, and they'd kind of hidden who they were, and the people rejected them. Then they kind of went, and they finally get to this one house, and this one lady received them, and she was greatly blessed because of it. And so it seems like out of this account of their mythology, they say, oh, what's happened now is that Zeus and Hermes have come to visit and we want to honor them. All right. Now, what do Paul and Barnabas do? It says they ripped their clothes. Now, why in the Bible do people rend their garments? Right. They rend their garments to say there is a judgment upon this kind of activity or this kind of situation that we're in. Right? What they said is, if you say that men are gods, what kind of judgment is that? It's the judgment that would look like you've been in a war zone, right? That your clothes have been torn, that you're utterly devastated, that you're utterly destroyed, that you're under a terrible condemnation. part of what the gospel says, part of what the good news says, is that there's bad news that you have to be delivered from, right? What is that sin of idolatry? What is this sin of making men into gods? What does it deserve? It deserves utter destruction. And they're saying, don't do that. That's a situation where utter destruction falls upon people. And so they very boldly said that, right? And people don't want to hear that there's judgment upon them, right? Especially if they profess a false religion. If you go to them and say, hey, your false religion is sending you to hell. What kind of person does that take to say that? It takes a fairly bold and frank and straightforward person. But that's one of the fundamentals of the gospel. As it says, hey, that's a difficult situation, but there is a deliverance from it, right? Okay, now, the next thing it says in verse 15, the next part of the message that they say there in verse 15, turn from useless things, okay? What they're saying is, you folks here in this town, your thoughts are useless. Your actions are useless, okay? Now, what do we mean by that? Let me just, Peter, I'm going to ask you if you would advance the slide here one thing. I've got a couple of verses up here at this point. Okay, so here's the four verses where this concept of useless is found, right? Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, right? And what he's talking about here is the people in the world who think they're wise, right? They think they've got all the degrees and they've got all this background and they're very wise. But God knows that out of those kind of people, that their thoughts are useless. They're futile. They're not of any profit at all. These wise people, what do their thoughts do for them? They just make them darker. They just make them more foolish. They just make them more, and if you're going to be bold, stupid. Right? That's an old Bible word. 1 Corinthians 15:17. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're talking about the resurrection. And it says there, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And what does that mean? Well, it means that you would have the kind of faith where you're still in your sins. But of course, the resurrection has occurred. And we have believed in that resurrection, and we have believed in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are not in our sins. But if you do not believe in Jesus, and you have faith in something else, what is the situation with respect to your sins? Futile. They are not forgiven if you do not believe upon Jesus, right? James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you is religious, thinks he's religious, and he can't bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, that person's religion is useless, right? What good is a religion that does not give you power over your own tongue? Now, the tongue is, and James says, it's a difficult thing to control, right? But what do Christians say? Christians say, what I do is I give my life to Jesus who will help me. Where am I going to get help with my tongue? I get help with my tongue from Jesus. If you have a religion that's apart from Jesus, or even if you have a religion where you say you're with Jesus, but you do not bridle your tongue, that religion is not useful in bringing glory to God with your tongue, is it? Okay, and then lastly, 1 Peter 1:18. And 1 Peter 1:18 is probably very close to what's going on in Acts chapter 14, where Peter tells us, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your... Now, that the Greek word under there, English translations often have aimless, but the Greek word is the same as in those others where you could say, you were not redeemed from your useless conduct, right? So there's conduct that you engaged in and it was useless. And what kind of conduct was it that was useless? It was the kind that was received by tradition from your fathers. Isn't that exactly when they said, oh, let's sacrifice to Zeus. Why should we sacrifice to Zeus? Because we received from our fathers that Zeus came and visited us. And if we don't treat him right, what's going to happen is he's going to curse us. That's exactly what's going on, right? And so they have conduct, they have actions, they have worship that's useless. And why? Because it was received by tradition from their fathers rather than from the Word of God. Okay, Peter, you can go to the next blank slide there for me. Thank you. Good. Okay, so that when this says, turn from useless things, what is the gospel? What's one of the things the gospel does for you? It begins to make your thoughts profitable to you. It begins to put biblical thoughts in your mind. It begins to put the truth in your mind so that you can base your life on the truth. And when you do that, then what happens? Then your actions are profitable. Now, what kind of actions are profitable? Actions that worship God. Actions that love God. Actions that love one another. Actions that bring glory to God, right? Those things are profitable in the sense that they are pleasing to God. He enjoys them. He calls them fruit, right? So those kinds of things. So what the gospel says is, okay, you have the opportunity to, in your life, turn your life from being useless to useful, okay? That's one of the messages that the gospel has. Okay, good. So next here, as they preach the gospel, okay? So turn from useless things, that's one aspect. They tore their clothes, saying that if you continue on in a bad path, the wrong religion, you're under judgment. Next, it says that you should turn to the living God. Now, what's the opposite of a living God? Right? Dead gods. Zeus is a dead god. Hermes is a dead god. Those gods cannot do anything. Psalm 115, if you'd like to turn over there, I just want to read a couple of verses. This is always the verse that I think of when I hear of this kind of deadness of the gods. In Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, let me just start in verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. These idols, they can't see, they can't hear, right? So, and if you follow them, what are you like? You're exactly like them. And you might say, well, yeah, but wait a minute. I can use my hands. I can talk. I can speak. Well, how do you mean I'm like them? What they mean is you're just as foolish. You're just as lost. You're just as dead as them, aren't you? And what it says is, turn to the living God. Because when you turn to the living God, what can he do? He can give life. Isn't that good news? Right? They said the first Adam, I think I even mentioned this in the last week or two, the first Adam, he was alive. But Jesus, the second Adam, he can give life. He can bestow life upon you. He is the true and he is the living God, and he can give that life to you. And so they go out and they proclaim that gospel, that you can turn away from your sins and you can turn to the living God and you can have a relationship with him, and he can make you alive. He can make you what we call born again. What a glorious message of good news. All right. Now, as they continue on, where I am, if you're wondering kind of in the passage there, in Acts chapter 14, if you drop down to, verse 7, it says they were preaching the gospel there. In verse 14, this is when they're preaching this gospel as they are speaking about what happened there, the false worship was going on. Okay, now, what they said was, you should turn to the living God, and then they mentioned who this living God is. He's the creator of everything. Okay, now you all have heard the gospel before. Is God the creator? Is that part of the gospel? Is it necessary that that a person who believes the gospel must affirm that God is the creator? Absolutely. Why is that? Okay, let's imagine theoretically that there is a God, and that God has sent his son, and that God who sent his son says, I will forgive your sins, and I will bless you forever. But this is not the God who created everything. Then what might you imagine? You might imagine that the God who created everything says, well, that God says he'll bless you, but I'm not going to, right? When you are following the God who's created everything, and he says, this is the only way to be right with me, you have the message from the ultimate sovereign. You have the message from the ultimate power in the universe. You have that, and it cannot be overturned, right? And its authority is the most fundamental. And therefore, when we proclaim the gospel, one of the things that we say is, this God whose message that we proclaim to you is the God who created everything. And he cannot be overturned. If he says to you, this is the way you're right with me, it's the only way to be right with him, right? That, and no one can overturn that. Okay, then, as they continued on, it says there that this, now let's see, 14, right? So verse 14 down to 17. Okay, look at 17. It says, he did not leave himself without witness. Okay, you might say, I don't see this God, right? This Zeus and Hermes, they came out and I could see them, right? But this God you're proclaiming, Paul, I can't see him. But God, but it says, what Paul says there is, God, he did not leave himself without a witness, that is, without testimony, okay? He did not leave himself without a testimony about himself. And what is that testimony about himself? He did good. And through this is, he did good to all the people in all the world by giving them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness. You ever had been full of food and gladness because of that? Right? What a glorious thing. When that happened to you, that's a testimony that God is good. Have you ever had anything, any of the things of this life? Have you ever had security? And that's brought gladness to you. Have you ever breathed clean air and that's brought gladness to you? Have you ever had a friendship and that's brought gladness to you? All those things are a testimony to you that God is a God of love who exists and bestows love upon his creation throughout the world. And therefore, we ought to turn to him and ask for more and clearer guidance on who he is. Okay? Now, what you heard here in this text is not the fullness of the gospel, all right? So I just want to make sure we're saying that. Is it possible that somebody can believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is creator and still be lost? Yes, right? Yes, because this isn't the fullness of the gospel. Is it possible that you would understand that lostness includes that your mind is darkened and your actions are useless? Yes, it's possible, but you could still be lost if you don't fix it correctly, right? So now, but in order to get to the fullness of that, you'd have to go back to chapter 13 where it talked about Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. So I just want to put that in there, that's also a very necessary aspect of the gospel, but I'm just pulling out some of the things that are here in this text. All right, now, okay, so when the door of faith is open to the Gentiles, that gospel is proclaimed, right? This gospel that's proclaimed in boldness, this gospel that is proclaimed that God is the creator. In fact, it says there in the text when it says, I think it's verse 15, when it says they preached, that word they preached that God is the creator and that you should repent of these useless things and that kind of stuff. That's the word that we use, evangel, right? He evangelized these things. So they're part of the good news. All right, good. Okay. As you see in the text, there's two different parties here, right? There is Paul and Barnabas who are proclaiming these things, and there are people who are enemies of these things, right? They're the people who stoned Paul, took him out of town, and left him for dead. Okay, now the question to you is, which one of these people do I believe? Right? Because these people who stoned Paul, what they're saying to you is you shouldn't believe this man. These people who were worshiping Zeus, a different set of people, but these people who are worshiping Zeus and Hermes, they might say, as the priest came and brought this ox and they could barely restrain them from doing this, they might be saying, you shouldn't believe Paul. Okay, why should you believe him? Well, it says here in this text that this messenger has been authenticated by God, right? And that you'll find in verse 3 in particular, what I'm thinking of in the last part of verse 3. It says, they stayed there a long time, and they were speaking boldly in the Lord, and the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Okay, so what happened is Jesus has been ascended into heaven by now, but Jesus is bearing witness to the testimony of his grace. Now, how's he doing that? It says he's doing that with signs and wonders. So when this crippled man, all right, so now let's think about that for a second. So Jesus from heaven is saying Paul is the messenger of God. And he's saying Paul is the messenger of God. How's he doing that? Okay, one example, right? One example is this man who was healed, okay? What kind of man was he? It says he was crippled, okay? It says, and he's been crippled for a long time. He's been crippled all from his mother's womb. All right, so you might say everybody in town knew it, right? He was openly, publicly in this affliction. And what did Paul do? Paul said, seeing that he had faith, he said to him, rise up and walk. Now, if you've never walked in your entire life, what's your muscle tone like? Unless it's a miracle, it's a nothing, right? If you went to somebody in the hospital and they hadn't walked for 3 months and you told them to jump out of that bed and walk, I suspect if they tried to jump out of the bed, they would fall on the floor, right? This is a miraculous strengthening of the sinews of the muscles of this man, and he gets up and walks. Now, what's this if you have faith thing about, okay? Well, there's a couple of places in the scripture where faith is a precursor to this kind of healing. Okay, so you'll remember there was a woman, and this woman had an affliction where she had been trying to get healed. She spent all of her money on doctors, and none of them could heal her, right? So she was in the same kind of situation where for a very long time she had this affliction. And yet she believed that Jesus could heal her. And she said, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. And so she touches him, and what happens to her? She is healed, right? And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. There's another situation where a woman, her daughter is demon-possessed, but she's a Canaanite. So she comes to Jesus. She's not Jewish. And she comes to Jesus, and she says, Lord, heal my daughter. And Jesus rebuffs her. And she gets into a conversation with him, and she continues to persist. And Jesus says, you don't take the bread from the table, and feed it to the dogs. But she says, even the dogs would eat the crumbs from the table, right? And Jesus says, because of your faith, because of the way you persisted in this, your daughter will be healed. And so she was healed. All right, now, how many of you have a situation, difficult situation in your life, and you'd like it to change? Okay? And you'd like it to change, and what you want the pastor to say is, if you have enough faith, it'll change. Well, I'm not going to say that, because that's not biblical. Okay? Why is it that this text is here? This text is not here for you to say to God, please give me enough faith so that this bad situation will go out of my life. This text is here. Why? To tell you Jesus is a messenger from God. That's why Jesus healed those two women, or healed the daughter and healed that woman. Why is it that this text in Acts 14 is here? To let you know that Paul is a messenger from God. That's why that text is here. So you'll know who has the true gospel. Is it a gospel about Zeus, or is it a gospel about Jesus? And that's why that happened. Okay, so then you'll say, well, yeah, well, thanks. I don't have a lot of comfort for this difficult situation that I'm in. Okay? Well, Paul says, I do have comfort for you in your difficult situation. Paul says, I had an affliction. Most people think it was an affliction with his eyes. And he prayed 3 times. Now, did Paul have faith? Paul had faith, didn't he? Was Paul healed from that affliction? Paul says, I was not healed from that affliction. Okay, so then why wasn't Paul healed from that affliction? Because this is the message God gave Paul into that situation. In your weakness, in that difficulty, how are you going to get through it? By the strength of God. In that difficulty, in your weakness, God's strength is magnified. And if you prayed and you have faith and it hasn't gone away, then what am I going to hold out to you? What God wants to do is he wants to magnify himself in your life in bringing strength to you through that weakness and that difficulty, whatever it is. All right. That's 2 points of the sermon. I'm out of time. So we'll come back to the third point of the sermon next week. All right, this week, what do I want you to get out of this? What's Acts 13 and 14 about? It's about basically the second to the last verse in Acts 14. There's a door of faith that's open to the Gentiles. Okay, that door of faith that's open to the Gentiles, when you see that, why did it open? Because the gospel was proclaimed and because the messengers of that gospel were authenticated as the true messengers from God. May that be a blessing to you all this day and this week. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in showing to us the devastation of false worship. We thank you that you have shown to us that the true Creator is the one who gives to us this message of Jesus. that you have given testimony to yourself throughout all the world and all the kindnesses you bestowed upon us in the things of this life, and that you have given to us grace, as we reflected in chapter 13, that there is forgiveness of sins with Jesus who died on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that as we think of all these things that are aspects of the good news of the gospel that is proclaimed, we thank you that you confirmed those things through signs and wonders. In fact, that Jesus Christ in history from heaven confirmed that these are his messengers by healing these folks. And we pray for your grace and your blessing as we remember that. Would you shore up our faith? Would you build up our faith in the true gospel, knowing it's been authenticated by this healing of this crippled man here in Acts 14? We pray for these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.